Psalms 53. Psalms 53, I call this the biggest full of all psalm. The biggest full of all psalm. And you are aware of the very first verse, and I think you know where I'm going. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You ever notice how God just doesn't mince words over certain subjects? The Bible's pretty plain about most things, but when it gets to certain things, the Bible's very plain. You know, I said to an atheist one day, I said, you seem to have a strong opinion about God. And he said, I do. I said, well, God has a strong opinion about you. Amen. And then I quoted this verse to him. By the way, I'm more interested in God's opinion than his opinion. And so God does have a strong opinion about those who claim to be atheists. The fool, I'm going to read the whole psalm. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Very interesting. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him and encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we outline this psalm and then we look at this subject, dear Lord, of what the Bible has to say about unbelief and atheism. And Lord, help us to be warned. And Lord, I do pray, dear God, for a country that more and more there's a growing sentiment amongst young people about their strong opinions, Lord, about you. And more are identifying as agnostics or atheists. And Lord, help us, dear God. We certainly need a revival. We pray, dear Lord, as we read this psalm and understand that Israel got to this point also. And Lord, we can go into the Old Testament and certainly see the consequences of this direction. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to pray for our country, Lord, to not be ashamed of you, to speak willingly, dear Lord, and boldly concerning our faith in you. And, Lord, we would pass down our faith to our children and our grandchildren. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good. All right. If I was to assign a memory verse, I think our young people, when we have them teachers teach this particular psalm, they have them memorize Psalms 53 in the first part of that, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, the Bible, let me outline this for you. Let's look down through it. And then if I don't get to all of it, at least we've touched on and given you a good overview. Verse number one, I believe, warns us of the foolishness of unbelief. The foolishness of unbelief. So we'll talk about that in just a minute. And then if you look at verses 2 and 3, you see the foolishness of failing to seek God. And the Bible goes on here and says, at the end of verse 2, that to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Now, here's where the foolishness compounds. Okay, you're going to have a be foolish in the fact that you declare your unbelief in God. Well, guess what? It's going to make sense that you're not going to seek or pursue someone or something that you say you don't believe in. So think about that. Not only are they robbing themselves in this matter of having to have faith in God and having the presence of God, but then they also rob themselves of the sweet communion they could have with God, and to be able to live in his presence. You know, from time to time, I'll make the statement, listen, if you're trying to live this life without God, you're doing something God never intended you to do. You know, he never intended a person to try to maneuver life and live this life without his presence and without his power and without his help. And you think about when someone declares their unbelief in God, you you think about that, let that kind of sink in just a minute. That means that they're going to try to go forth with that belief system and try to handle this thing called life and not have the involvement of God and the assistance of God. What a foolish thing. And then if you look down, and by the way, what are the dangers of failing to seek God? Verse number 3, every one of them has gone back, the danger of turning back, the danger of becoming filthy. Verse number 3, they become altogether filthy. You know, hey, if you don't want to seek the Lord and you don't want to believe in God, then you know what? You all of a sudden think that there's no consequences. I'm never going to have to answer for anything. Well, if you're never going to have to answer for anything and you do not have a fear of the Lord, you know what? Think about this, folks. How many times has the fear of the Lord been a healthy thing in our life to prevent us from doing something that maybe our flesh or our natural man wanted to do, but we realize, hey, one of these days I'm going to stand before God in front of that. I like this quote. I wrote this down. An atheist cannot find God for the same reason a thief cannot find a police officer. It reminded me of a phone call I got from a buddy of mine. And it's my friend that I went out to and visited for a day or so in Colorado Springs, but he called me several years ago and he said, I've got a high school, at that time he had a 16-year-old high school boy, one of his sons, and he came home from the public school system, better listen to me, public school system, and walks in and says, Dad, I've been thinking about this and I've been researching it. And I've been reading on it, and I've been studying it, and I've come to the conclusion there is no God. And so he calls me and tells me this. He says, my son, his son's name was Mark. I'll just give first names here, but his son's name is Mark. He said, you're not going to believe what Mark said to me. And he told me this. I said, you've got to be kidding. And I said, well, what did you say? He said, I didn't. I just sat there and went, okay. And it just kind of was making supper, so I just kept making supper. And he said, well, Dad, what do you think? He said, you really want to know what I think? He said, yeah, I want to know what you think. He said, Mark, the problem isn't that you don't believe in God. The problem is you don't want to believe in God because you want to live the way you want to without consequences. And he said, I just turned around and went back to making dinner. That's all I said to him. He said, he sat there, didn't know what to say, went up to his room, and, you know, hung on to his unbelief for a while that he didn't believe in God. By the way, when I went out there and visited Bill, guess who came by? Now, this has been 5-6 years later now, okay? He's in his early 20s. Mark came by. Guess what me and him spent about 2 hours talking about on the couch? His belief in God, his involvement in youth ministry, in him using his testimony of how his faith was tried, and he went on for a while declaring himself, but how God, listen, he, you know what? And I asked him, I said, well, what do you think turned you? Now think about this, folks. He said, I just couldn't get away from what my dad said. Because you know what, folks? That's the truth. You know, I point this out to you, and you've heard me say it before, but the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, I'm sorry, but little Mark, okay, Mark didn't come in there trying to convince his dad that there was no God. The reason he was speaking it out loud is he was trying to convince himself there was no God. And I just really liked the way his dad kind of handled that. You know, I think he thought he'd get this big reaction of his dad, and he had to ask him what he thought. And then he turned around and said, well, let me tell you why you don't want to believe in God. Now, foolishness, folks, foolishness, because of our failure to seek God. And then the foolishness of missing the happiness and peace that comes with believing in God. And all of those are outlined in this text. I want to talk to you a little bit about the subject of atheism because, honestly, obviously, it is a growing trend amongst our young people. I had a lady this week talk to me who I think has a strong belief in God. I'm not sure it's to salvation yet, but she has a strong belief in God, raised to believe in God. And she said, I want to talk to you about my adult children. She said, every one of them, all three of them, have convinced themselves and come to the conclusion that when they die, they just go into nothingness and there's nothing waiting after this life. Now, I want to say this, folks, out loud, okay? Here, their mother, an adult woman, all the kids are adults now, But that woman was growing up in a generation where she was at least taught and believed in the existence of God. They are being influenced, the next generation, in such a way where they don't even believe that there's anything out after death. And she said all three of them. And anytime I bring the subject up, it gets heated, and they are adamant to the fact that, hey, once we die, that's it. That's all there is. Well, you can keep saying that to yourself. The fool has said in his heart. You can keep saying that to yourself, but you know what? It's not going to change what waits on the other side. Okay? I mean, you know, I could pull up a double-barrel shotgun, level it on a man, and he could look at me, smile, smirk at the gun, and say, I don't believe in that gun. But if I pull the triggers, it don't matter whether he believed in that gun or not. What's going to happen is going to happen. And so think of the foolishness, as if by a man could just declare with his lips that there is no God, and that makes God disappear. Okay, and of course, we know the foolishness of this. The word atheist, a, and then theist, if you think about this, the theist is one who believes in God. A theist, a means no or non, so a non-belief in God. An atheist is a non-believer in God. And I think it's Haywood Brown that's credited with this quote, no one talks more about God than those who claim to not believe in him. And if you knew the number of atheists that spend all their time on social media in these chat rooms arguing against the existence of God, I mean, I think if I didn't believe in something, I wouldn't waste a word on it or a breath on it. What's the problem? Again, who are they really trying to convince? Other people or themselves? So why is it foolish? Let's just kind of ask this question. Why is it foolish to say in your heart that there is no God? Why is that such a foolish thing, preacher? What is foolish about it? Well, let's answer that question. Let's let the Bible answer that question this morning. Why is it foolish to say in your heart that there is no God? It is foolish because of the knowledge of God that's available to every man. The knowledge of God that is available to every man. Mark your place there. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And I've taught through the book of Romans a number of times in this class, so we're not going through the entire chapter. But we do want to remind you, because this will help you in dealing with people that claim to be atheists. I think I shared this with you, but I don't know how many months ago it was, sometime, I think last fall. I lose track of time. May have been early spring or summertime here, but a couple of our men were out doing door-to-door visitation, and they ran into a guy that was an atheist, and the man just ridiculed them and talked to them about, you know, how terrible it was that they were spreading this fable from door to door about the existence of God, and you know, asked all these crazy hard questions, and you know, they always got these gotcha questions that they're going to trap you into, and so both of the men listened, answered both of they can, younger men, and they finally just said, listen, we can't answer all your questions. I don't even know some of the answers to these, but if you want to come talk to our pastor, why don't you come this Sunday morning? He said, we will. He said, I will. And so one of the men told me, hey, there may be an atheist coming. He wants to ask you some questions after church. And so here I got done with the service. I looked around, didn't see any visitors, got up, preached, thought, well, he didn't come. Walked back in the foyer. He'd come in about halfway through the service, sat back in the back, could hear about the last half of my sermon, and he was waiting to talk to me. So by the way, nowadays, you just better have somebody else in the room with you, no matter who you're talking to, if you don't know who the person is. Because one thing, I work very hard to protect my reputation. You know, this will help some of you too, because listen, be careful in the situations you put yourself in. Because, you know, if I meet alone with a guy like that, I don't know who he is. I don't know what he's going to say or what he's going to do. Or this is what my biggest concern is I don't know what he'll leave that room saying I said or I didn't say. And, you know, I'm not going to record it. I don't feel like I need to do that, but I'm going to have a witness there. So I spent the next hour, and I told him, I said, listen to me, I'm going to give you an hour. And I said, this is how it's going to work. I'm going to give you 20 minutes. I'm not going to interrupt you. I'm just going to take notes. But if I'm going to give you 20, you're going to give me 20. And then the last 20, let's discuss it. and see if we can, if we got anywhere. He's like, okay. And boy, he just went on and on. And you say, preacher, all of these trick questions, I'm sorry. This is not the first atheist I've talked to. This is not the first encounter I've had. Listen, they all say the same things because they're all reading it from the same sites. This isn't stuff that he went out and studied for himself. This is stuff that he's read off the internet, and they just parrot the same arguments. I mean, it's just, I'm sorry, but once you understand what they're going to say and you know in advance, it's so easy to diffuse all of their arguments, claims, whatever. And so, you know, I spent an hour doing that. And folks, listen, you may say, well, boy, am I going to be put in that situation? What if I'm knocking on doors? And well, this is why I want to talk to you about this, because there's some things that, you know, there's some things that you can use that will help them. I mean, you know, my friend Bill looked at Mark and said, let me tell you what the real reason. By the way, I said that same thing to him. Let me tell you the reason you claim not to believe in God. It's not that you really don't believe in God. It's that you want to live the way you want to live and think you don't ever have to answer for it. Well, he didn't know what to say, you know. And my biggest argument against, I can't go into all of it, but folks, it takes more faith. And I don't care if you believe in evolution, if you believe in atheism, you got to believe in evolution because you got to have a counter argument for creation, the testimony of creation, which we'll see in a second. So that is so easy to tear apart. It honestly is, because it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in creation. And by the way, they weren't there. They didn't see it. So don't, he said, well, I don't believe in evolution because of faith. Yeah, you do. Were you there? Did you see it? Did you eyewitness it? No, but I've read. Oh, so you read something in a book. Well, I read something in a book too. So you're putting your faith in what you read in your book. I'm putting my faith in what I read. What's the difference? You have a religion and I have a religion. When you say that, they go nuts, okay? Because they want to come from an intellectual. They always want to seek the higher ground. That's why it says in Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And so it's not hard to make them look very foolish in their assertions when it comes to their defense of their stand there. But let me just give you two things that will help you. Because why is it foolish to say in your heart there is no God? Because of the knowledge of God that's available to every man. Verse 18 of Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. By the way, this next statement is important. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they hold the truth, but they do it in unrighteousness. God, that, by the way, that makes God mad. It makes God mad when they say that there is no God. You know why? Because they're holding the truth. They know the truth. You say, well, how do they know the truth? Well, let's keep reading. Because that which may be known of God, notice this next phrase, is manifest in them, is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Oh, so what does that mean? That means when God created them. By the way, I believe that man is formed by the hands of God in a mother's womb. By the way, I read a verse in Psalms 119. I don't have it in front of me that affirms that. That David even said, I was formed by the hands of God. So every one of us. Well, I'm going to tell you. I think when God forms somebody, he leaves his fingerprints on them. What he did hardwire into each of us, folks, is a knowledge that there is something greater than us out there. That's why you cannot find, it does not exist. It has never existed. Archaeologists has never found a culture or society that did not worship something. Well, why would that? Why is that the common denominator? Because everyone, they may choose the wrong thing to decide as a god, but they all know that there is a God. And so that's hardwired in us. That's why a fool has said in his heart, you're not trying to convince me, you're trying to convince yourself. And then I took him through Romans chapter 1 and every step of it. And one of the things I said to him, I said, here's a question you can always ask him, because he was 22 or 3 years old, 24 maybe. And I said, so was there ever a time you believed in God? Oh yeah, you used to go to church. And used to believe in God. I said, okay, all right, good. I said, can you kind of pinpoint what age you were when you stopped believing in God, when you kind of came to the conclusion? He said, yeah, I think about 19. I said, huh. Did you go to college? I didn't learn if not. No, did you go to college? Did you go to college? Did you go to college? And boy, immediately, because he knows where we're going, I said, so. Okay, so you used to believe in God, grew up believing in God. It was the natural, normal thing for you to believe in God. Or nobody had to come to you in unbelief first and convert you to belief. You started out in belief. I don't mean salvation, folks. I mean a belief and knowledge that there's a God. But then, I said, you got under the tutelage of some professors and professing themselves to be wise. And by the way, you're ignorant if you believe this, and you're wise if you believe this. And I said, you just gave in to peer pressure like a little seven-year-old boy. We had fun in there. Well, I had fun in there. I don't know if he had fun in there. But, folks, listen to me. Sometimes they have to be, okay, they have to hear the truth whether it's pleasant or not. And trust me, in his first 20 minutes, he used a lot of sarcasm, so I had to use a little bit. Amen. So, but, you know, folks, there's two evidences of the existence of God. The first one is that God manifested his existence of himself. He put it inside of us. God hath showed it unto them. Okay, so it's manifest inside of us as he created us, a knowledge of God. But then we get into verse 20, for the invisible things of him. So folks, there's the visible creation and the invisible creation. So the invisible creation, or the invisible things from God or of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. Okay, so I can't see God. Well, just show me God and I'll believe in him. Well, if he's real, why don't he come down here? And I said, because he set the rules concerning our relationship with him. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. So guess what? When you're God, you get to make the rules. And this is the rule. If you're going to believe in me, you're going to have to exercise faith. Okay, that's how you get saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so if you want to believe in God, you're going to have to believe by faith, just like you believe in evolution by faith. And again, every time I said that, he just about become unwound, you know, because I said, come on, you read Origin of the Species. He said, yeah. I said, so have I. 800 times you'll find the phrase, let us assume. I said, how is this intellectual? How is this science? I said, I could weave any story in the world and get you to believe it if I could have you take 800 leaps of faith in the process of me telling the story. I said, good night. I said, don't stand there and try to pose yourself as the intellectual in the room. You are exercising more faith in believing, choosing to believe that there is no God and believe in evolution than I have to believe the Bible. And so, again, we encounter these people, and it's good that we have some knowledge. So it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what are the two? Why is it foolish to say in your heart there is no God? Because it's foolish because of the knowledge available to every man. Well, where do we get this knowledge? It's hardwired inside of us. We are formed by the hands of God. Every human is. We are made in the image of God. Every human is. Men are indwelt with the knowledge of his existence, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Not only that, they're reproved by the Holy Spirit of God. So they feel the conviction of God. They feel the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Why is the Comforter come? Why was he sent? So that he could reprove men, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then, of course, we talk about creation. Men can see, if they'll look, the eternal power and Godhead revealed through the testimony of creation. And so Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are kind of cloudy, but if you look, no, are clearly seen. Clearly seen. Okay, how in the world does this world exist in the way that it exists? The position of the earth from the sun, perfect. The moon and the rotation of the moon and controlling the seasons, the exact tilt. I mean, there's so many things that if they were just off by a little bit, folks, life couldn't even exist. You know, I mean, it's kind of a saying that came back two generations ago, but I still repeat the old-time preachers said there'd been a better chance for there to be an explosion in a junkyard And when the smoke clears, I have a brand new Rolls Royce, tuned up, humming, running, ready to drive, then there is the idea of evolution. Evolution is not an intellectual possibility. I think it was Einstein that says that evolution is a mathematical impossibility. I mean, the amount of things that would have to go right for, you know, that's why every time they can't explain something, they just throw a few extra billion years in. And for some reason, if there's more billions, then it's supposed to make it more believable. But, or you could just listen to what's manifest inside of you, or you could look around and see God's existence clearly evidenced through his creation. And you, everybody just has to make a choice. You know, Psalms 19, but that beautiful Psalm, Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. It raises in the morning, it runs its race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Psalms 97, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All the people see it. Okay, it didn't just say the Israelites. All the people see his glory. Okay, so you gonna believe what you see, or are you gonna believe the professor down here that wants to make his intellectual arguments against the existence of God? So it's foolish to say in your heart there is no God because of the knowledge of God available to every man, because of the testimony of all creation. It's foolish because of the earthly. Now think about this. There's two consequences, such consequences I want to talk about here in the last few minutes. If you choose that path, there's, number one, earthly consequences. Secondly, if you choose this path, folks, there's eternal consequences. But it's not just that the consequences begin after death. The consequences begin in life. And no man or woman was ever intended, I've said this, to live this life without the strength and encouragement that comes from having faith in God. You know, imagine this, you know, and some people have to live it out, folks, a godless childhood. Some of you may have had that as far as God not being a part of your childhood, a godless teen years, godless dating, godless marriage, godless parenthood, godless empty nest years, godless senior years, godless heartache, during heartaches, godless testings, godless trials, godless setbacks, godless disappointments, godless grieving, godless death. I mean, wow. You know, Thomas Paine, folks, noted atheist. He wrote the book called Age of Reason. He boasted that his so-called masterpiece would destroy the Bible. He went on to predict that within 100 years, this is what the quote, within 100 years, the Bible will be found only in museums or musty corners of secondhand bookstores. That's what Thomas Paine said. Paine, at the end of his life, became a bedridden invalid until his death, friendless and alone in 1809, and the Bible remains the best-selling book in the world. Okay, so Thomas, you can stand up and you can shake your fist and you can spew your foolishness, but you know what? God was just fine for you got here, and he'll be just fine after you're gone. How about Voltaire? Voltaire, a noted 18th century French philosopher, predicted that he would destroy Christianity within 50 years. I mean, can you imagine this? The pride of these men, where he would stand up and publicly boast that he alone, Voltaire, is going to destroy Christianity within 50 years. And I think God laughed. He spent his life writing essays purporting atheism. 20 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house and used it to print and distribute Bibles. Voltaire's deathbed words were, "I wish I had never been born." So you ought to read this story. Oh, there's so much more of it than what I'm going to give you, a very small capsule of the story, but most of you remember the name Madeline Murray O'Hare, the infamous atheist whose lawsuits led to the public schools of America ousting the Bible and prayer. By the way, what was the end of her life? She was murdered, dismembered, and buried in an unmarked grave. Her son, William Murray O'Hare, later became a Christian. His description of his mother, think about this. This is what he said about his mother. "When I was a young boy of 10 or 11 years old, she would come home and brag about spending the day in X-rated movie theaters in downtown Baltimore. My mother's whole life circulated around such things. It was love of power over people that finally caused not only her death, but the deaths of my brother and my daughter. My mother was an evil person, not for removing prayer from America's school. No, she was just evil." Okay, that's the young boy that grew up in her house. That's his testimony. By the way, later on became a preacher. So folks, it's foolish because of the earthly consequences, but obviously we know it's foolish because of the eternal consequences. Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving." Now here's a list of people that the Bible says are going to have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. "The fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars." John 3, think about that. You know the John 3:16 verse, obviously I don't even read it. But it starts in verse 15. I'll start in verse 15. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." So what is going to make salvation available to us? Our choice to believe it. Amen. Okay, you have to believe it. Or guess what? You can choose not to believe it. But you have to make a choice. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," how about that? So he's made it available to everybody. "Whosoever whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now notice this afterwards, though, very emphatic, verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the holy begotten Son of God." Somebody dies claiming to be an atheist, preacher, do you know where they're at? I know exactly where they're at. According to the Bible, they're burning in a devil's hell. How about John 3:36? At the end of that same chapter, same discussion, same conversation, John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." By the way, that's not something you're going to get one of these days. You have it right now. Amen. Everlasting life. I mean, I'm never going to die. No, the Bible talks about Christians when they die, and use the word death. It talks about them falling asleep. Okay? So you now have everlasting life. You'll just exhale your last time here on earth and exhale earthly air and then breathe in celestial air to be absent with the bodies, to be present with the Lord. God doesn't even count it for a Christian a death anymore. So think about that. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." And then here's the last statement. Think about this. "But the wrath of God abideth on him." And so, you know, we have to be very diligent, folks, to share our faith. Preachers need to be bold in preaching the Bible. We can't back up and back down. We can't let the world quiet us. You know, I'm not worried about so much the government censoring Christians. I'm worried about Christians censoring themselves. And if you've allowed the world to give you a spirit of fear, as if you cannot talk about God except within the walls of this church, you need to be emboldened in your faith, okay? Because we need to speak up. The government doesn't have to censor most Christians. Everybody, oh, what if they outlaw preaching? What if they outlaw this? What if they outlaw that? We're outlawing it in our own lives by not doing it. So don't censor yourself, okay? There's going to be opportunities that every one of us this week will have to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, to say something about our God. Hey, you know what? They are bold in their message of disbelief. We should be much bolder, okay, in our ministry of belief. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God. Give us wisdom. Help us to make an impact in the world around us, dear God. Help us to never, never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.